Lord, I pray that you are transforming each and every man in here because this world needs it. So, Lord, speak through me. I love you for who you are, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning, I wanted to say something that's practical. I really prayed about how to approach you this morning because I always want to give something and speak something that's relevant, not just spiritual. Right? I want to reach into your hearts and your minds to give you something that you can use, but I also want to provoke you, to look within as I do every day. I examine myself first before I begin to examine other people. So if we're honest, I believe that every man that's here this morning would like to be blessed of the Lord, to receive the blessings of the Lord. I think that would be an honest statement. Pastors want their churches to be blessed of the Lord. Men want their families, their children, their workplaces to be blessed of the Lord. And I don't think that it's necessary to convince anyone of that very fact. People who don't even believe in the Lord want the blessings of the Lord. They may not acknowledge him, but they still want his favor, they want his protection, and they want his provision. To the extent that many street corners are lined with people who daily peddle for the blessings of the Lord from those that the Lord has blessed. They just don't want the Lord, but they want his provisions. But here's the truth. God's blessings don't come by chance. They don't come by accident. Our blessings as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are tied to being in Christ. That's just the way it works. As joint heirs with him, we share in what he has received. And everything that belongs to Christ is ours because we are in him. His blessings flow through us, not because of us. And soon, but very soon, I believe that our faith is going to be sight. And we're going to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to have to give an account for how we live this life. You know, I'm reminded immediately as I was laying this out of what took place in Genesis chapter 27 concerning Jacob and Esau. And what we find in our life is how seriously people take blessing. Esau was quick to sell his birthright, but when he realized that he had also given away the blessing, then he wept bitterly because he didn't care about the birthright because the birthright required responsibility and accountability. So what happens often is that we don't want accountability and responsibility, but we want the blessings of God. That was his case. Today, men still chase blessings while often neglecting responsibility that comes with this. But God doesn't leave us, he doesn't leave us guessing at all, so that throughout scripture, he shows us what it looks like to be a blessed man. And as much as I too want the blessings of the Lord, I have to understand that the blessings that we receive in our dispensation are not physical, they're spiritual. So that when you study Ephesians chapter 1, there are 7 spiritual blessings that are given to the believer, and none of them or a house, you know, or a car or some tangible thing that we look at and often use to describe the fact that we are blessed. I know a lot of sports figures who would claim to be blessed because they make a lot of money and live in very nice homes, but their lifestyle is contrary to the things of God. So in Scripture, the phrase "blessed is the man" appears 12 times in 13 verses in Scripture. 12, the number of the tribes of Israel, remind us that through Israel, salvation came to the world, according to John 4:22. And 7 of those passages are in the book of Psalms, the book that reveals the very heart of God. And of course, 7 is the number of completion. But what this told me is that if you want a complete life, you want to touch the heart of God, then what you have to do is learn what God teaches concerning what it is to be a blessed man. What does that mean? So today I want to talk through some of the passages and see what God says about the kind of man that he blesses. And my heart is that you would examine your life through this. Not me, not the man across from you, not some other man. Look at yourself. And ask yourself, I pray at the end of this, does this speak to who I am? That the Lord would bless me. So I want to begin in point number one. If you're filling out in the blanks of your outline, I've created an outline for you, and you guys that attend Grace and Truth know that. That's how you do the same thing, right? You hand out there, right? We came from that. Amen. So here's point number one. Blessed is the man who walks with right people. The text comes from Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. He says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Sometimes you can learn how to receive the blessing of the Lord by knowing what you're not to do. Such is the case in Psalms 1:1. I want you to notice the progression. He walks, he stands, he sits. That's how sin creeps in to our lives. It slows you down until you're stuck. The subtlety of the serpent caused sin to enter into the world, and sin in the life of the believer takes on a subtle way that before you know it, that what you're doing is you're walking, you're standing, you're sitting, and before you know it, you're caught, you're stuck. So for that reason, let's look at what you have in your outline, because we want to be careful where we walk. The scripture teaches that we're to walk in him. It says this in Colossians 2:6. He says, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him. Don't just say, I know the Lord, but your walk does not identify who you are and who you are in him. See, because if you're not walking in him, then you're walking probably with the world. Now, that takes maturity sometimes. But are you walking in him? Is your life a testimony of the fact that you profess to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ so that if any man were to come into your purview, would you be identified even by other people as being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Often that's not the truth. I talk about this all the time in our church. Too many of us are secret agent Christians. The only people that know that we're Christian is us, because there's no testimony in our lives that someone would say, my neighbor, my coworker, my friend is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his life is a testimony of that. Why? Because he walks with the wrong people. Learning to walk in him is a progression. There are seven stages in the life of a physical child, and there are seven stages of the spiritual growth in the life of a child of God. But no child learns to walk at birth. And no child of God learns to walk in him at the earliest stages of your spiritual growth. So what happens is this. Learning to walk in him takes this. It takes, and you members of Grace and Truth should know this by heart. It takes you being faithful, available, spirit-led, and teachable. Fast, F-A-S-T. It takes you being faithful, available, spirit-led, and teachable. And so often, the reason that we don't learn to walk in him is because we're either not faithful, we're not available, we're not spirit-led, or we're not teachable. So we don't walk in him. We need to learn to walk in him so that we can place our faith and our trust in him. But we learn how to walk in him when you learn to, here's your next point, be careful where you stand. Stand in his power, not in your own. That's why it says in Ephesians 6:10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. All too often, we depend upon our own strength to overcome the things that happens in our daily lives because we believe and we're often brought up to believe that we're to be strong, that we need to be strong men. And we're standing in our own strength instead of standing in the strength of the Lord. Standing in his power is part of the maturity of a believer. There's a saying that goes this way. It says, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. That's why the Apostle Paul gave this truth in 1 Corinthians 6:16-13. He said, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. And our strength is in the Lord and the power of his might. We, and hear me, you know, I understand how we want to look strong, even when we're weak, right? I understand that. We want to give an appearance of strength, right? Emotional strength, physical strength, right? We want to look spiritual. Want people to believe we're spiritual. And all of those things come from within yourself, not from within being a member of the body of Christ so that you're standing in his strength. That we've gone through the process of gaining spiritual strength through our study, through our walk, through our relationships, through all of the things. I got to move on because I can stay on this verse all day. Okay. He said, so be careful where you sit. Right? Sit in heavenly places that are in Christ Jesus. That's the only place, you know, I tell our churches all the time. We're physical, right? Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, right? We want our petitions made known to him, right? And that can only happen by having spirit in us that none of us were born with. So he then intercedes on our behalf to the Son who was seated on the right hand, who then turns to Romans chapter 8, who then turns to the Father and makes our petitions known. But often we want to approach him even in our own strength instead of being dependent upon him. He says this in Ephesians 2:6. He says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right? Men who surround, we need to surround ourselves with men who matter. That's not to say we shouldn't be trying to reach sinners, right? How shall they hear except there be a preacher, right? So we need to be trying to reach lost people. We're talking about that tomorrow. What happens when your witness, you think your witness has failed, right? So we need to be doing that. And we need to all, that's why we have ministry in churches, right? To give us an opportunity to reach the lost world. That's why God gave us a job, right? That's why he placed us in a neighborhood with a home where, so we can reach lost people, right? But the key thing is that you need to be doing it in his strength and not in our own. Amen? Here's point two. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Says this in Psalm 32 verse 2. He said, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and who in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, when you look at the word being used here, impute, it means to charge to your account. Blessed is the man who God doesn't put your sin debt on you. He put it on his son. And unless you're in Christ, you're going to have to pay your sin debt. A sin, a debt that it is impossible for you to pay. Sin is a debt that we could never pay. So Christ, by the grace of God, paid it for me. I don't know if he paid it for you, but I know he paid it for me. And that blessing doesn't just affect your eternity. You know what it's intended to do? It's intended to shape your character. As children of God, you're called to be an ambassador for Christ. You carry his name. And a blessed man lives like his debt has been paid for him. He doesn't lose sight of who he is because he knows whose he is and the price that was paid for his redemption. Now, the word guile means craftiness. And when you were saved, you received the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to think about that ministry. First ministry that you receive, that all you have to do is tell someone what someone told you that got you saved. And then you have the ability to reconcile people back to God. I want you to think of the weight of that responsibility, first of all. Many men never live it. They don't understand this ministry of reconciliation, of reconciling people back to the Father. You carry his name, a blessed man lives like his debt has been paid, right? So, where am I going? I got to remember where I am. The ministry of reconciliation then, which allows us to reconcile lost people back to the Savior, should be used, and God gives you an opportunity every day to witness to people in the ministry of reconciliation. And we need to use that. But the word guile means it will hinder us. That's the thing that will hurt and stop us. That's why Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, what are we to not do? He said, we faint not. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't give up because you're not seeing people come to Christ and you believe that you are a faithful witness. Don't stop. Don't give up because you still find yourself falling to the sin that doth so easily beset us. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't quit because you're not seeing the action in your marriage that you think you should have by now because you're a believer who's doing the things that you feel like you're doing. Don't give up. Don't quit, right? Because you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. He says, but this is what we're to do. He said, but we're to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, stop walking in craftiness, guile, nor handling this book to deceive people, but he says by manifestation of the truth, what are we to do? Commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That is, and you know what? That is your behavior. By the grace of God, he doesn't look at you and then put, as a believer, and put our sin on us because Christ died for the very sin that you still commit. If any of us are in here saying, well, I'm sinless, Pastor, God help you. Because you're a liar. We all sin, amen? We all still sin, amen? And all you know, you got to know this. There ought to be spiritual growth, right? But Christ died for your sin. He died for it. You know, and praise God, that he's not imputing your sin. The problem is at the judgment seat of Christ, he's not going to judge you for sin because sin was already judged, but he's going to judge you for your works once you become a believer. And the problem is that while you were busy sinning, what you weren't doing is living for Christ and obtaining anything, any eternal reward, because you were busy living for Christ, in sin. You were busy living a sinner, the life of a sinner, a secret agent Christian. You were a secret agent. You know how many men are going to stand before the Lord and most of their time after salvation, they still never matured?
That's right.
Here's point three. Blessed is the man who trusts the Lord. He says this in Psalm 34:8. He said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." If you tasted his goodness, you know that he's trustworthy. Amen. Trust starts in childhood, so that when a baby cries, he puts trust in his parents to respond. When he's hungry, he trusts that they'll provide food. But true blessings come when you put your ultimate trust in the Lord, not in your job, not in your bank account, not even in yourself, but in him, and hear me, in him alone. When the Lord says something two times, he wants us to pay close attention to it. So he says this again in Psalms 84:12. He said, "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." The Lord is looking for men that trust him, not half-heartedly, but wholehearted, with their whole heart, with every aspect. When you look at Joshua and Caleb, their whole circumstance, why God allowed them to come over, where the entire people who entered into the wilderness did not cross over. There were only two men, and the whole purpose that he allowed only two men who crossed over to go over was because it says they wholly trusted in him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might, with everything they had. And it's not difficult to do if you dumb it down a little bit. You know how long you have to trust the Lord? Just that day. Just trust him today and let tomorrow take care of itself. Trust him in every moment. Trust him in every circumstance. Trust him in everything that you do. Just today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just do it today. And before you know it, you'll have a lifetime of trusting him, so that when you stand before the Lord, he then is truly able to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I think we're coming close to that time, gentlemen. We know that we're in the Laodicean period. That we know. We know it's the final church period of church history. That we know. The things are ripe. They're ready to happen. That's not the question. The question is, when you stand before him, will you have a testimony that in the time that he gave you, you trusted him in all things? And don't get me wrong, his grace and his mercy is that none of us trust him in all things. Let's just be real, right? But every day you need to be getting better at it. That's why it's important to stay in his word, because he needs to consistently be speaking to you. Here's number four. And I'm being vague with these. I could just preach each one of these just for the day. I could, but I needed to get through it because there were 12, so bear with me. Blessed is the man who is chosen and called. He says this in Psalm 65:4. He said, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and calls to approach unto thee." Men may reject you. Your family may turn their back on you. But if you are in Christ, you are chosen of the Lord. He chose you. You're chosen of him. But, and not just when you were born, you became a believer. The fact that you would be in him happened before the foundation of the earth. That he chose you. He set his love on you. That's why it says this in Ephesians 1:4. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. But the only way that happens is for you to be in Christ. because all of that happens because of him and not because of you. So if you're not, if you're here today, and I don't take for granted that in a room with this many people in it, that there's someone in here that's probably not in Christ. That happens, right? But if you're in Christ, because of him, you were placed in him, and he's the chosen one. And our blessings come through him and not through ourselves.
Amen. Amen.
And before the foundation of the earth, God chose that his son would be the one who stepped out of the body in the second person of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that he would step out and pay your penalty. And because you trusted that, you were placed in him. And now, because of him, we are chosen. Isn't there a TV show, The Chosen? What was it? The Chosen? That's me! Because I'm in him. And he's the chosen one. Although the Calvinists have... Sorry about that, J.R. Although the Calvinists have taken this verse out of context... We who are chosen were chosen to be in him before the foundation of the world. That means that your worth isn't tied to people's opinion. It's anchored in God's eternal purposes, which are only found in him.
Amen.
For that reason, men, because I'm always challenging us, you better take the ministry of reconciliation seriously. Because if you understand what's going to happen to people who are not in him, can you imagine, and you Grace and Truth people probably hear this too much. Can you imagine your neighbor coming before the Lord at the great white throne judgment, and there you are? And he said, what? You never, he's not going to say anything, but you knew this? So you were in him and you could have told me how to get in him? And this is, I'm seeing your eternal destination and I'm looking at mine. Before I leave that throne and become a worm. And you knew it. And you never told me. I go to bed with that. So we should be persuading men every day. And God gives you a divine appointment every day. I'm inclined to believe that. And if not, our churches give ministry to put you in a position to persuade men. That's what ministry is about. Our purposes are anchored in Christ. Here's point number five. Blessed is the man whose strength is in the Lord. Psalms 84:5 says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. The world says be a self-made man. The world says be strong. The world says never show weakness. But your greatest strength is not your grit. It's not your muscle. It's not your smarts. It's not your might. Your greatest strength is in him. So why would you not want the strength of the Lord? That's why Paul said this in Philippians 4. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. My strength is in him. A blessed man isn't self-made. He's Christ-made. He knows where his strength lies, and it lies in Christ. We may physically develop physical strength. Amen, JR? But concerning the things of God, that strength does you no good. You know why? You know why it does you no? Now, we know that bodily exercise profiteth. Right? Just a little. Hold up, JR. All right? Done. Because JR's strong. Hallelujah. Right? You know why it's not so much a big deal? Because it perisheth with the perishing. The scripture calls it the corruptible. I don't care how good it looks on earth. At some point, they throw dust upon it. They put dirt on it. at some point. So the question is not, and don't get me wrong, bodily exercise, there's profit to it. Some of us need to learn that. Amen. That there is profit to bodily exercise. However, you can only ask yourself, because I try to go to the gym. I'm 66 years old. I try to still look halfway decent, right? Plus, I don't want to die prematurely because I didn't do it, right? However, I'm at the gym and I see all these people, and I'm saying this to the younger guys because some of these older guys have packed that window's closed. So I can only stop and think how much, because I see them there, and when I come they're there, and when I leave they're there. How much time do they give to this? And do believers give the same level of time to this? Amen. These kids put in work. I mean, they're in there sweating, grinding, hard, lifting. How much do we don't even lift this? We don't lift it. We don't pick it up. We're not working out our salvation. In Christ and in Christ alone, is there any strength to navigate this world? Or you won't do very well in it. You'll struggle through it. Here's point six. Blessed is the man who is chastened of the Lord. I really wanted to just preach this one only. Psalms 94:12 says, blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. No one likes discipline. But the sign of a man who is a blessed man, who is a man that the Lord is chastening, because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That's how you know that you're any parent that doesn't chasten their children, you don't love your kids. Because all children need chastening. Amen? Amen. Right? Because bound in his heart at birth is something that he probably needs to be chastened for. Hallelujah. And if you're a blessed man, if you believe that you're a blessed man, ask yourself, is the Lord chastening me consistently so that I'm shoring up the areas of my life that would hinder me from having the Lord bestow upon me the blessings of the Lord? Is my life such that I'm being corrected consistently in the areas that I fall short? Or do you go through it thinking, I got away with that one? Well, if you are, something's wrong. That's why he says in Hebrews 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Job said this in Job. I didn't put this up here. Job 5:17, he said, behold, happy is the man whom God corrected. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. But look at the first verse. He says, O Lord, and teaches him out of thy law. Teaches him what out of thy law? Teaches him to be chastened of the Lord. Out of the word of God. You got to be in the book to understand the correction of the Lord. How he corrects you. You can't go, man, Pastor Brian really laid me bare on Sunday. I'm feeling that one. And then think, that's good. I'm just going to hold on to that sermon for the rest of the week. I don't need to hear from the God who gave him the message. God said, I want to speak to you directly. I want to speak directly to you because I want to chasten you. I want you to understand where the holiness that I am trying to bring about in your life. Right? I want to sanctify you. I want to set you apart so that you can be used of me. But you can't depend on the message. How many Christians do we believe really depend on the message? Get slayed. You ever been slayed in church, walk out of there like, man, If you don't, you probably weren't listening, or you're in a Laodicean church, especially, you know, because I'm trying to slay you. But I can't slay you in the way that the Word of God can. I just cannot. Right? God's correction isn't to break you down. It's to build you up. It's to conform you to the image of his son. A blessed man welcomes correction because he knows that it proves his sonship. Born out of God's love for him. And the only thing that will hinder you from loving correction is pride. It'll destroy you. Here's point number 7. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and loves his word. He says this in Psalm 112. He says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. The fear of the Lord is in terror. It is a sense of reverence. But I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Exodus chapter 20. I wanted to pick something easy for you. Let me give you the context. The nation of Israel is out from underneath the hand of Pharaoh. The Lord sends Moses up to receive the commandments. We're going to start in verse 18. And he says this, it says, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou to us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. You know how many people live that way today? Pastor, speak to me. Tell me what to do for my marriage. And God is saying, oh, and then, but they say, oh, but I'm not really ready to hear from God right now because I don't want to hear what he has to say. Well, hold on. Who's God here? Me? I'm not God. I'm so far from being God. Look at what he goes on and says, though. JR, I didn't need that. Okay. But look at verse 20. It says this, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, that your fear may be before his, your face. Here's the reason why. That you sin not. So the fear of the Lord is just not reverence. The fear of the Lord is to keep you from living a life of sin. And sometimes we live a life of sin. So we don't have, we go, oh Lord, I love you with all my heart. Check her out. I'm speaking to a couple of men in here. Hallelujah. Right? No. The Lord wants it to be so that there is a fear that you have of what it is that you are doing and what it is how you live, that you sin not. To keep you from living a life of perpetual sin. As a believer, I struggle with that in my humanity. I struggle with a man who just lives in perpetual sin and says he's a believer. The judgment seat of Christ is going to meet it all out. Amen. Not Ray Stewart. I don't know who you are. I'm not trying to judge you. The blessed man doesn't just feel God, he delights in his commandments. He doesn't just read the Bible out of duty, he reads it out of desire. He desires Christ-likeness and transformation into the image of his son. So he delights in the word of God, that's why it says this in Proverbs 9. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You know, many of us read the word of God. But what keeps you from living a life of sin is understanding it. Many men preach the gospel, but they don't preach it with power because they don't understand it. They just memorize a verse or a couple of words or something that they heard. When you understand it, you can pull out a little lure, a big lure, a small, you know what I'm saying? You have all these different lures because you're out there fishing for men and you don't say, I promise you, I probably have never shared the gospel the same way twice. I have, I'm sure. But for the most part, I'm looking, who am I fishing for today? Sometimes, you ever fish from the bank? It's out there. You can see the fish as they come up. You're fishing deep water. Whole different. You got to get that thing tied in there. You got to make sure. And you're watching the line. Watching the line. Looking for a snag. And when it comes, sometimes it takes you two people. Sometimes that's the fishing that we got to do for men. We're always trying to fish off the bank. That ought to be your neighbor. That's your cousin off the bank. But every now and then, you got to launch out into the deep. Sometimes we don't launch out into the deep. Go to Jackson County Detention Center. And you're witnessing to a man who you know molested a two-year-old. And the only thing you see is his soul. Because if you're looking at the fact, because what you probably didn't know was that that same man was molested by his mother. Or his uncle, or his cousin, his father. You don't know that man. If you can't look at his soul, don't go into jail ministry. The blessed man is a man who dedicates his life to the study of the word of God because he knows within it is the knowledge, the wisdom, and understanding that brings about the fear of the Lord. Here's point eight. Blessed is the man who hears and obeys. He says this in Proverbs 8. He said, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Blessings don't come from hearing sermons or reading scripture alone. It comes from responding. This hearing is when you're listening with intention. James says this in James 1:22. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. The blessed man doesn't just show up, he follows through. He understands this principle that Samuel said in 1 Samuel 15. It says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God is looking for obedience as it comes to hearing his word, and then the hearing of his word will cause the watching. You know, you preached this, I think. I know I preached it. Talk about the watchman on the, you know. You know what? That's what we're called to be. We need to be watchmen. Some of us, the only thing we're watching is our belly grow. I mean you, JR. Guys, I do this every Sunday. I mess with people. Yeah, I got to mess with somebody. I would know what to do. Yeah. If you're in our church, then don't sit on the front row. So when you desire to hear from the Lord, you will find yourself daily watching and waiting to get into his word so that you might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is just the God's honest truth. And Lord, you know, because I'm an honest man. There are times I wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and go into the lab. I told Bruce, he came over my house. I go in just to get in the book. Cause God wakes me. I go, I got to put that into my sermon. You know, cause now I'm getting, cause I'm watching. I'm always checking. Cause if you go to bed with the word of God in your heart, you'll wake up with the word of God in your heart. Right? And everyone knows we're to rise early. Some of us, boy, that sleep is sweet. And we'll sleep all day. Woe unto you. Point 9. Blessed is the man who keeps justice and judgment. Again, I cannot go deeply into these today. It wasn't my intention. It was my intention, but I says this in Isaiah 56, 1 and 2. It says, thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice. For my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. You know he's saying that to us. Blessed is the man that doeth this and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Now in the Old Testament, blessings were tied specifically to what you did. But in Christ, it flows out of who you are because of what he did. Every believer standing is in Christ. We are kept by him and praise God, not by we ourselves. Who you are in him determines what you do for him. While an Old Testament Jew was told to keep and do, it is by the Lord that we are kept and must believe that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. This flows right to our next point, point 10. Because blessed is the man who trusts and hopes in the Lord. It says this in Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. It's one thing to trust God when everything is good. Amen. It's another thing to trust him when everything's falling apart. See, I know that in this room, there are men who probably have been divorced. I don't know that to be true. There are probably men in this room who will probably file bankruptcy. There are men in this room, probably all of us, except for some of these younger kids, who cannot faithfully say, I've never looked at pornography. And sometimes those things can cause you to fall apart, can cause relationships to fall apart. You know how often I counsel some man and his wife is saying, every time I walk in the room, he's looking at porn. We're done. There are times in life that God puts us in a position that we need hope. We need faith. We need him. You can call Brian, you call me, you call any of the pastors, different men in here, whatever, you can call them. But if I give you anything that I didn't get from him, don't believe me. Amen. Amen. It's only by the grace of God, man, that I get to stand here before men. If you knew my testimony, you would say, because there are men who would walk in this room and say, what are you doing up there? But for the grace of God. Who you trusting today? Where's your faith? Trusting in me? You're in trouble. Trusting this book? Trusting him? Him alone? Now you got something to trust in. I think we trust in the wrong things. I think we trust in alone so that we have no hope because of our trust. We didn't have hope because we were trusting a man. Instead of saying, because you got to memorize this verse. It's easy, right? It's easy. This portion of it. Let God be true. Lottie-dotty everybody. I don't care who he is. Let God be true. Every, he said, when God says every, what's he mean? He means every. He says that every man a liar. Every man a liar. I'm preaching to some of the pastors in it, because sometimes pastors can be a little high-minded. I don't think Brian is, right? But sometimes pastors can be high-minded. Think, well,
hold on, sir.
No, you. It's one thing to trust God when everything's good. It's another to not, right? That's why it says in Proverbs 3, he says, trust in the Lord. And with all thine heart, and lean not to anybody's understanding. In all thy ways, that's where we mess up. Because we trust him in some things, we don't trust him in everything. Yeah, we trust him in some things that are good for me. Well, Lord, I need you right now. Because if you don't get in the middle of this, I'm going to be in trouble. But then it'd be something small, and you don't trust him as much because you think, I can work this out. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and then he shall direct thy path. You know why he does? Because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the way because I am the Word. Hope means confidence in who God is, even when you can't see what he's doing. The blessed man doesn't quit on God because things look hopeless. He leans on him all the more. Here's point 11. Blessed is the man whose sin is not imputed. Says this in Romans 4:8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. David said, blessed is the man whose iniquity is forgiven. And Paul adds, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You know why? You know why God doesn't impute my sin upon me? Because there was a mediator between me and God who stood in my place and paid the penalty for my sin. It ain't because I'm not sinning. It's because God, he already took my sin and paid the penalty and nailed it to the cross. So that's why I'm in him, and I'm trying to get everybody that I know to be in him. Everybody that I know. God didn't put me in my neighborhood for no reason. He put me next to that man and his wife because he knows that if they don't get to know him as Lord and Savior, he's going to have to impute their sin onto them. He's going to have to impute their sin onto them. And not specifically, because really it's the sin of Adam that brings about a penalty of death. Blessed is the man. He's talking, I believe, he's saying, blessed is the man, right? Who trusts in the Lord, who put their faith in the Lord, is what he's saying. And as a result of them putting their faith in the Lord, he doesn't have to impute their sin unto them. But don't forget, if you kept living sin, you're going to get no reward. You're going to stand before the Lord naked and ashamed, though he did not impute your sin unto you.
Amen.
Right? We think, well, now I'm saved. Okay? Where's your fruit? Where's your fruit? Okay, you were saved. Hallelujah. Where's your fruit? Where the people whose life you invested your life in Christ in them? We're so happy we're saved. And hallelujah, you ought to be happy if you're saved. Amen?
Amen.
If you're saved today, you ought to be, hallelujah, I'm saved. Now what? I have a sermon. It says, now that I'm saved, now what? Good for you. Sin is crossing God's boundary. Sin is a transgression. The law showed us our sin. But the problem was the law couldn't keep us from sinning. It only revealed to us what sin was. So we would know what sin was. All right, now that you know what sin is, can you pay the penalty for it? Here's my final point today. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. It says this in James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Why? For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord had promised unto them that love him. According to the scriptures, every man is tempted. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10:13 said, there's no temptation take you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that we are able, but will, this is the key part of the verse, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Right? Because every man is tempted when he's drawn away of what? His own lust. All of us are tempted. You say you're not tempted. You're a liar. Stop lying. You're not tempted. Every man's tempted of something. Right? But by the grace of God, we're able to endure the temptation when we're tried. And that way, there's only one way to endure temptation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It all points back to Christ. Every single time. It says this in James 1. I just quoted, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God, why would you tempt me? For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then, yeah, I like the way he does it, because then he makes it into this, it's like a sexual union. A little bit. He says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. He said, you know what you're doing? You're producing something. And many of us are producing something. It's like a conception. But it only brings forth death. Blessed is the man who endures. He resists, not by human resistance, but through the temptation, but through this temptation. You take away the escape, and Jesus just happens to be the wider way. He fights back, and when he's tried, he receives a crown of life. Temptation is proof that you're a soldier of Christ. Temptation is part of the battle. God's got to lay something before you, and most of it we lay before ourselves. So that he knows who you're leaning on. You know what's one of the main ways he does it? Through money. Because he wants to give you the true riches, but he can't give you the true riches because the problem is that when he put mammon in front of you, you fail the test. So he puts true riches in, he puts money in front of you. And we get tempted and we fail. We get tempted. Put that money in the offering and think, man, what I could have bought with that. I'm talking to you, Brian. Men, all too often we reduce our blessings to something that comes to us. But in scripture, the Bible is only blessing when it flows through us. And all blessings through us because we are in him, the one through whom all blessings flow. God told Abraham, in thy seed shall all of the nations be blessed. In Genesis 26. The seed of Abraham is both the physical and spiritual seed. Right? He said that your seed will be like the stars in the sky and the sand. He said, you're going to have both a physical and a spiritual seed. We're the spiritual seed of Abraham. But the blessings flow through him, through Christ, and through Christ alone. I'm saying this to you because, like I said in the beginning, most of us want a blessing. Right? Most of us tie those blessings to something tangible. The spiritual blessings are just that. They're spiritual. They're not physical. But most of us are looking for physical blessings because we have an Old Testament economy in our head. And we think that what God does is that he gives us physical blessings like he did in the Old Testament to prove what we have. God's not doing that today. Okay? If that's true, then half of these rap artists and stuff, man, and these girls that be out here twerking and all that, and then they throwing up money. Hey! would be blessed. And we go, look at him. Isn't he blessed? I read somewhere today, well, it was a few days ago, actually, where it was talking about Jay-Z, and it said 10 years ago he was worth X amount of million. Now he's worth like $18 billion or some crazy money. Is that because of the blessing of the Lord? And I don't know. But it's going to be determined. Either at the great white throne judgment, if he is, at the judgment seat of Christ, if he's not. I'm sorry. Let me flip that. At the great white throne, if he's a believer, he'll be at the judgment seat. If not, he'll be at the great white throne judgment. Because as it is accounted unto men once to die, and after that, every one of us is going to stand before some judgment. Here's the thing. If you believe that you're a blessed man, who are you reaching? Who are you reaching? Because the blessing is to flow through you, not because of you. And if the blessing that you say that you are, that you're a blessed man, then how are those blessings flowing so that others receive the benefit of your salvation? If not, you got work to do, and that's okay. There's 7 stages of spiritual growth. The only thing, my son's 36 years old. God bless him. I love him. He was a baby once. Can you imagine him coming home and me saying, all right, son, hold on, we got to change your diaper. How come we have believers that are like that? Just don't grow up. If you want to be a blessed man, there are 12 things in 13 verses that lay out what it means to be a blessed man. So here's where I am. Men, stop chasing blessings and start being a blessing as a blessed man. If you feel that you have been blessed, then start thinking about who you can be a blessing to. Amen? Amen? Brian, thank you for having me. Thank you, men, for allowing me to say. You guys are coming over to us. All right. I pray that all of you come. Right. We found $10 in the budget, so you better get there early. Huh? Hey, we can give you eggs. I don't know.